So you truly do make the hardest job in the world look easy, right? Well, thank you, moms, for modeling what it means to serve and to have concern for others. In fact, that's the topic for today. So even though this is not specifically a Mother's Day sermon, as I was looking at the passage and the topic, it fit very nicely for what mothers do and what mothers show and what mothers model for all of us. As we wrap up Philippians today, can you believe it? We're wrapping up Philippians. It's been a while. We're going to be talking once again about joy and about service, because as Paul is wrapping up his letter, he's reminding them of all that he's talked about, and he's reaffirming the major point of the letter, which is joy in service. And we're going to be looking at Philippians 4, verses 10 through 23 today. And Paul rejoices in this. It starts off with him saying, "I rejoice." And he rejoices in how the Philippians have been able to serve despite difficulties, and they've also revived their concern for him. So it's also a challenge to all of us today is this: revive your concern for others. Revive your concern for others. And Mike Solon is going to be reading for us today from this. So Mike, if you would come up.
This is Philippians 4, 10 to 23 from the English Standard Version. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To God our Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Thank you, Mike. So this idea of reviving something is to breathe life back into it, to renew it. You know, mothers are such a good example of this in that they realize caring for others and having concern for others is not a sprint but a marathon. Would you agree with that, mothers? It's definitely a marathon. Even when children move into adulthood, the job of motherhood is not over. You just have more time to pray and less control. You get to see those kids taking off, making mistakes, and praying and supporting them in the successes and failures that they go through. As we look at this idea of reviving our concerns for others, We see in this passage three aspects of living that lead to this. So number one, being content. Two, being generous. And finally, marinating in God's grace. So let's look at these. The first one is, revive your concerns for others by being content. Paul, in verses 11 and 13, speaks of this idea of being content. If we are not content with ourselves, it's very difficult to be concerned for others. Our focus will be on what we don't have and on ourselves rather than being able to be concerned for others. So this idea of contentment is the first step. We see here that Paul speaks of two things that will test contentment, both need and plenty. If our contentment doesn't rest in God, then plenty and want will reveal that. First of all, in plenty, we finally have all those things that we thought would bring us joy. And maybe you can think of those various stories of rock stars or celebrities, and they finally have it all, yet they have a drug addiction. They finally have it all, and they commit suicide. They finally have it all, but they are not happy. And we also think of those that have hit rock bottom. They can either despair or turn to God. You see, success and failure, plenty and want, test the metal of our contentment and where our contentment lies. I think of that passage at the end of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, if you do these things, you will be like a man who built his house on the what? The rock. When the wind and the rain comes, it will stand. But those who don't do this, they will be like those that build their house on the what? The sand. And he compares it to a house that falls with a great crash. You know, both houses may look very similar. Maybe very nice houses, but what is the foundation? So if our foundation is not in the right place, plenty or want will reveal that to be what it is. Unfortunately, many of us aren't in either place. We're kind of in the middle. And we can go for quite a while under the lie that if I just had that, life would be good. And we don't quite reach that, so we continue in that lie for sometimes many years. And so Paul's challenging us here. Has what you are contented in been tested and shown to be worthy? And he says here, I found the secret of contentment. And how many of you, when you hear someone that says, oh, I have a secret, your ears immediately perk up. We all want to know the secret to losing weight, the secret to making $1 million, the secret to this or that. That's a lot of the ads, those who write headlines for news articles, they know that people want to know the 5 secrets to this, the 10 secrets to that. Paul says, I found the secret. And you might say, well, what is the secret? Well, look with me. Verse 13, he says, here is the secret of being content no matter what. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You say, well, that's not that big a secret. Well, how does this play out? How does he do it? Where does his strength come from? Where does it come from? Who is him? The Lord, Jesus, God, the Trinity. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. It's a desperate dependence on God that gives you and I what we need to go towards true contentment. It is God who empowers. It is God who revives. Without a vital relationship with God, lasting contentment is elusive and unattainable. Jesus described this elsewhere in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the what? The branches. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. When we realize our utter desperate dependence upon God, upon the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it leads us to a place of contentment. Often we don't realize that till we're either at the top or the bottom. And if you are struggling and suffering today, one reason to thank God for that suffering is often I've seen in my own life, and I know many here can attest to this, it's when we're at the bottom that God most meets us. It's when we have no other options that God shows up and we recognize our need for him and he is able to carry us. And we feel that most profoundly. So if you are in a situation of desperate need today, I am not trying to say that's easy. I doubt my words will make you feel better, but you can know for sure that God has brought this for the reason of you turning to him. How many of us have grown when things are good? Not very much, but some. But we grow most when things aren't so good. We grow most when we're in the place of trial. So what does desperate dependence on God look like? How does that work out in life? Well, it's not actually that complex. Just a couple questions to ask you. Do you ask God to help you often? Before you have a conversation, do you ask God for his help? Before you start your day, do you touch base with God to see if what you've planned is his plan? Before you make a purchase, do you ask God for wisdom to know if this is necessary? When you feel loss or loneliness or anger or sadness, do you ask God for help or run to something else? This idea is praying without ceasing, getting used to asking God often. And I've said this before in a message. Some time ago, I was asked to speak at Mansfield Christian to the kids' chapel. And as I was asking God what to say, it became very clear just to challenge the kids to say, help God. Simple prayer. How often do I say, help God? Help God. And oftentimes we think that true contentment or true happiness will be when I can stand on my own two feet and I can say, I made this with my hand or I bought this with my own hand. But what Paul is saying is true happiness and contentment comes when we see our utter and desperate need for God. When we say, help God, and do it often. Not just in the trench, not just in the desperate time, but we say, help God often and for everything. Instead of saying, I got this, we learn to say, God, you've got this. So, in this idea here, ask ourselves, am I content? I want you to ask yourself, am I content? You going to give me a pen? Thanks. Appreciate that. Oh, you want it back? Okay, you can have it back. Am I content? Do I rely on Christ or something else for my happiness and joy? What am I relying on for my contentment? Because, like Jesus said, if it's anything else, if it's anything that can be shaken, it will eventually fall. So secondly, not only do we revive our concern for others through contentment, secondly, revive your concern for others by being generous. We see here Paul is lauding the Philippians for their spontaneous and consistent generosity. He says that they were unique in that they helped even when he was in trouble. They were the only church that was helping him, and they helped consistently. Nothing fosters concerns for others more than being generous. When we let go of that which we have and we give it to others, it releases the hold of that stuff upon us. There's something about giving that makes our hearts want to give more. When we learn to joyfully give, it gets the focus off ourselves and our concerns, and we begin to find great joy in blessing others with our time and our resources. When you and I cultivate an attitude of generosity, we begin to look for needs and find creative ways to meet those needs. What's interesting here is the promise Paul gives them in verse 19. Look with me at verse 19. And sometimes we struggle to be generous because we worry that we're going to give what we have and not have enough left over for ourselves. And Paul says here in verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." If you and I truly believe that God will supply, we can let go of stuff more easily, even when it's hard. Often we might think, I would be generous if I made this much or if I had this much left over. But I've found as I've traveled around the world in some places much poorer than America, it's often humbling to see the generosity of those in poverty. The way they will be hospitable and bless and give to the point it hurts. And they don't have more. So generosity is not about riches. It's about a heart condition. It's about a concern for others over ourselves. So when we live generously, we will be content. Our lives, rather focused than on our own needs, will become a source of blessings to others. And ourselves, we ourselves will be blessed. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So the idea here is that the place of real happiness, the place of real contentment, lies in blessing and serving and giving to others. So I want us to ask ourselves this. Do I live generously? Do I so trust in God to provide for me that I can easily part with time and resources to help others? So thirdly, we've looked at being content, being generous, but what underlies all two of these is this idea of revive your concern for others by marinating in God's grace. Well, we're coming up on Memorial Day. Maybe you've already got the grill out, even though it's 40 degrees out. In Ohio, you know, I saw a picture, a little meme, and in the winter it had this guy with 3 feet of snow cooking on his barbecue. It said the difference between the North and the South, Ohio and Georgia, and in Georgia they have this much snow and they're saying, it's the end of the world. And we have 4 feet. We say, well, how would you like that hamburger grilled, you know? But, you know, we're getting ready to be in that grilling season. And one thing I love to do is marinate chicken breasts in Italian dressing. Has anyone ever tried that? So if you haven't, that's a new recipe for you. Try it. It's pretty simple. Makes you look good. All you have to do is, you know, rely on that dressing to get inside there. And that chicken breast marinate, you just let it have time in that whatever sauce. You know, maybe you could give me a better recipe. I understand. But whatever it is, you know, if we go to Kansas City, you know, the home of barbecue, I'm sure they have some really good stuff. Or you watch on the Food Channel, they have a variety of ways to get those things. But they let that meat marinate, and it absorbs what it's in over time. And one thing we have to do daily is marinate ourselves in God's grace. Are you just resting? Are you contemplating? Are you sitting in His grace? That's how Paul ends this letter. Often, you think, what's the last line a person would say? This is what he says, verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In that deepest, most inner part of you, the spirit. Not just on the outside, not just head knowledge, but may it infuse everything that you are about. Because when you and I get God's grace, it will make us generous. It will make us content. It'll make us concerned more for others than ourselves. When you and I realize the great debt we were forgiven, it'll make us more forgiving because we know how much we've been forgiven. When we realize the great riches that we have in Christ, we won't worry so much about the riches of this world. We'll be easily willing to part with our riches and be generous. And when you and I realize that we have everything in Christ, we'll no longer compare ourselves with others and struggle with covetousness and lack of contentment, because our foundation will be on the rock that will not move. So the question is, have you pondered the manifold, multifaceted beauty of God's grace for you lately? Have you actively experienced it and given it to others? So maybe I'm speaking today and you say, I don't understand this grace of God. Maybe this is the first time you've heard that, or it's maybe gotten through. The Bible says that the way is open for any to receive this grace of God. And how do we receive that? We ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. We accept what He paid on the cross for our sins. We accept that He made the way for us to be adopted. He made the way for us to be accepted by God. It's not our own works. It's not our own stuff that allows us to be accepted. And when you and I will accept that and ask Him to come and make us a new creation, He will do it. That's one prayer you know God will always answer. So if you have not asked Him to be your Lord and Savior, today's the day. That's the basis for all the rest of this. If you try to do all this apart from that, you will not have what you need to do it. You will experience frustration. So, once again, have you pondered, and maybe may I add, received the manifold, multifaceted beauty of God's grace for you? Are you living in that grace? Or maybe you're a Christian and you're still trying to prove or justify yourself before God instead of saying, I want to be a good son or daughter because I'm loved, not to be loved. There's a big difference, and sometimes we get those backwards, don't we? So in conclusion, I want to show this video that gives an example of a woman who, even in her 90s, is living with a concern and a care for others. And as we watch this, I would like for each of us to ask ourselves this: am I content with Christ? Am I living generously because of what Christ did for me? And finally, am I pondering and experiencing God's grace daily for both myself and towards others? So let's watch this and consider those questions in closing. So it's never too late to be concerned for others, right? Frida can do it. We all can. I'm just going to close this in prayer, and then Jadea is going to share briefly about what's happening next week for us, and then we'll go on to Circle Church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your grace gives us the ability to be content, to be generous, and to revive our concern for others, to find joy in service. And Lord, as we wrap up this challenge of Philippians, I pray that you would help us to take that deeply into our lives and our hearts, to apply what your word has said, to find great joy in being concerned for others, to find great joy in serving others. Lord, help us to be intentional to revive that joy if it's gone to the wayside. We ask that you would provide all we need to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.